Welcome to Finland Mennonite Church. If you are visiting with us, we're glad you've come. We are continuing today to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Christmas is not over. It's still here. And so we're celebrating the birth of Christ as we worship and as we're reminded again of over here to my right, the love, the joy, the peace, the hope that Christ brings. And we're celebrating the fact that he came to us through Jesus, the Messiah who came to earth as a baby. But more importantly, grew to be a man. And when he was about 30 years old, for about 3.5 years, he went around announcing the kingdom of God was here. And he healed people. He fed the hungry. He announced to people that God's presence was here. And he invited people to follow him. And then he did the most important thing that we all needed him to do, and that when he died on that cross, and he became the suffering Lamb of God, perfect Lamb of God, to pay for our sins so that we could have a relationship with God, which we all long for, which is our greatest need. He died on the cross for that sacrifice for us, and then he rose from the grave, and he spent with his disciples about 40 days, and he apparently revealed himself, Paul says, to about 500 people in that time. And then he ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father and sent his Holy Spirit. And as he went and he left to go back to heaven, he told them two things. And I want us to be reminded of these two things. He said, go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come, first of all. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And 10 days later, on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon those early believers and the church was formed, like we just sang. The church was formed. But the other thing he told them to do was to work and to wait for his coming again. Those two things. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you to be my disciples in all the world. And wait. And work until he comes again. And so those first followers were able, as we were saying today, we're able to walk strong. That's the theme for our morning message, in their faith, because of the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, the Holy Spirit, and the hope of Christ's soon return. Those were the motivating things that kept the church alive, and they took to heart Jesus' great commission in the meantime that they were to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. So here we are today, still in the same place. Still in the same place. We're in this in-between time of Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and waiting his return. Same thing. Waiting for the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon us as followers of Jesus, and waiting for his return. So how do we walk strong in a world that doesn't have a clue about any of that? Really. In a world that doesn't have any sense of God's coming in the person of the Holy Spirit or any sense of Christ's return to bring heaven to earth fully and completely. How do we go? Walk strong into the world, following Jesus, loving God and loving others, and making disciples as we go. Well, I think we get some wisdom to answer some of those questions as we turn to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. We've been in this letter, and if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to chapter 3. We're going to finish this series today with this last part of Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I want to read verses 6 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and grab that blue one in front of you and open up there. It's toward the back of the Bible. If you start at the back, go front, you'll soon find your way to 2 Thessalonians, the second letter that Paul wrote to the church. And as we read, I want you to listen, or as you're following along, look for these things, for the things that we're not to do as we follow Christ and walk in the Spirit and wait for his return, and secondly, the things we are to do. So listen for the things we're not to do and the things we are to do. And this is God's word today as I read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now, he says, we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him or her, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, though, but warn him as a brother. All right, so from what we have seen so far, we need to understand the context of these words that I just read. So far, we've seen the purpose in this letter that Paul is writing, his second letter to the Thessalonian church, was that apparently some false teachers had come into the community of the believers and had been spreading rumors, a false teaching about this day of the Lord. In fact, the second coming of Christ, some said it actually had already come. And so some of the people of that church had been taken in. They sort of sucked into this false teaching. And instead of working, they stopped. They were living off of others. And now, just to be clear, we are encouraged to help those in need. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to help those in need. But these Thessalonian Christians were not incapable of working. They stopped working because they believed that the day of the Lord had come. That's what is the context of what Paul says here. So you want to make sure you understand that. And there have been many times throughout history when people have come along and set dates for the end of the world, and many who follow the person or organization often leave their jobs, maybe you've heard of that, and families, and sell all they have and just wait for the end to come. The most recent episode that I can recall was several years ago. Maybe you saw one of these bulletin boards back in 2011 when you were driving around the Philadelphia area. There was at least one up. It's a sad story. It really is. Harold Camping, the founder of Family Radio, predicted that Jesus would return on May 21st, 2001. He was so convinced that apparently he had his organization spend, we're told, $100 million to advertise the date when Jesus would return. And people actually divested of their resources to give him that money so he could advertise this date. Sad, sad story. And they quit their jobs and they waited. And obviously, May 21st, 2011 came and went. You know, I think that's one reason why, among many, that God doesn't tell us when Jesus will return. Because we're not to become idle. We are not to become idle. But we are to keep working in all areas of our life until Jesus comes and that final judgment takes place. This is what Jesus said. Listen to these words of Jesus. You can mark this down in your Bible. Marking in your notes. So stay awake, he said, be prepared, because you do not know the day or hour of my return. That's the words of Jesus. So let's take it to heart. Every generation of Christians, though, ourselves included, believes in the return of Christ, has expected Christ to return in our lifetime. And they have all had one thing in common. They have all been wrong. But Jesus did promise to return, and we need to be aware that that could be today. It's closer today than it was yesterday. But he did not say when the event would take place. In fact, he told his disciples specifically, you don't know the day or the hour of my return. But obviously, it has not kept people from trying to figure out. Maybe they don't figure out the day, but they figure out the month and the year. Why is it like that? Well, Jesus compared his return to the arrival of a thief. And a thief, he said, he used that as a metaphor, explaining that this return would not be advertised any more than the arrival of a burglar is publicized in advance. And he goes on to multiple illustrations of that. They were designed to hammer home both the certainty of his return and the uncertainty of the when. And why is it like that? Well, suppose Jesus had said, think this with me. I'll give you 3,000 years to share the good news all over the world. And then on January 1st, 3001 AD, I will return at precisely 9 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Suppose he had said that. We could read it in the gospel. What would the promise of a return have meant to the generations of believers who lived faithfully for Jesus in the preceding centuries? What in the midst of their sufferings, the loss of life for the gospel, what comfort would they have received from this promise, knowing they would not come soon? And what would that effect have on us today as a church? If we knew that Jesus said it's 3001, we had known what we still had some time to do what we wanted to do before getting around to doing what he had told us to do. What is or where is the sense of urgency? Even more, the challenge of spiritual growth, the challenge of becoming more like Christ and bringing heaven on earth, the kingdom of God now, in the sense of any time anticipation. Jesus' point was that all of us as his followers should be living in a sense of anticipation, actively on the job, not quitting our work, not stopping what we're doing, and living to bring about the completion of his purposes. So here's the point, so we will not be ashamed at his coming when he comes. And his instructions could not have been clearer. So stay awake, be prepared, because you do not know the hour or the day of my return. So with Jesus' words in mind, I wanted to make sure you had Jesus' words in mind here as we get to Paul. Paul is speaking to these Thessalonian believers, and he lays out in this passage two different ways a person can choose to live their life, or as the New Testament calls it, walk in life. That's the analogy, the metaphor of the New Testament, walking in life, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, walk in the Spirit. Walking is the metaphor. How do we walk? There's two ways we can choose to walk in life, in view and readiness for Christ's return. And the contrast is this. It's between idleness and imitation. It's a contrast between idleness and imitation. Those are the two words. So again, we're not talking about people who had lost their jobs or had become sick and could not work. Paul is writing to people who are believers and because of their false belief in the return of Christ have become idle. And while waiting for Jesus to return or believing that he had already come, some of the believers had become idle and had become unwilling to work because of this misled belief. So the result was they were not focusing on living for God's kingdom and were sponging off of others who were working. And they were creating tension in the church. He uses the word they were busybodies. Now you've heard this phrase before, I'm sure. Idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's from Proverbs 16:27. That's the Living Bible translation, by the way. But idle hands are the devil's workshop. Idle lips are his mouthpiece. The ESV translates the phrase here in verse 6, if you're looking there now again, walking in idleness. But most commentators agree that that word is better translated unruly or undisciplined. In other words, idleness has this idea of being undisciplined. It meant to be out of step with what God was wanting them to do, out of step with what Paul and the apostles were teaching them to do. They were out of step with following Jesus. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I was in the marching band. You know, the importance of when we were in a parade or in a field competition, the importance of all the members of that band, right, being in step. Because you got penalized if there was one of the band members who was, you know, it was left, right, left, and they were going right, left, right. It was obvious, and they got penalized. The point is, if you're going to march in a band and on a parade or on a field competition, you need to be in step. These people in Thessalonica were literally out of step. Out of step with what Paul was inviting them to do, in following Jesus. These people Paul's writing to were walking in idleness. They were out of step. In fact, apparently they had a fairly defiant attitude, too. They didn't want anybody to tell them what they were doing wrong. And they were ignoring the teaching, as Paul said, of the tradition. Now, Pastor Chris talked about that last Sunday, that idea of the tradition. It was sort of the basis, the foundation of their faith, which was following Jesus and making him Lord of your life. And he was most important. He was the center of their life. And the traditions were not the traditions like we do our Christmas traditions. They were the traditions of the gospel, the center of the gospel that Jesus had spoken to them. And so what does it mean to walk in idleness? Let me suggest a couple things. First of all, it's not disciplined. It's a way of living that's unruly, out of step with the instructions and the traditions that Paul had taught about the return of Christ, about the kingdom of God which they were to live out. Secondly, it's not focused on doing good. Notice he says in verse 13, do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, they were here for a purpose. God had created them and saved them and called them apart for a purpose to do good. These people who were walking in idleness had forgotten all about that. They were living for themselves. They were walking in idleness. Instead, they turned them inward to themselves. They were thinking only of themselves. You know, we need to be tempted to as we live our lives, to stop short of doing good for others and realize that God called us to love God and love others. We have enough problems of our own, so we just sort of focus inward. And that's what was happening in this idleness. They weren't disciplined. They weren't focused on doing good. And also, they were not willing to work. Now, here I want to be careful. Remember the context of what he's talking about, this work about. Because, you know, we can go to the other extreme growing up in this community, as I have and many of you have. Work can become an idol. Work is good. We're called to work. We're not called to be idle. He was saying that work should not be your idol, your God, to get you where you want to be financially or positionally or socially. Work shouldn't be for that purpose. And Paul was saying that they were walking in idleness in relation to working for the gospel. That's where the idleness comes in, most importantly. Look back to verse 1. Because sometimes we think Paul, well, wait a minute, Paul was a tent maker. Didn't he do his best to be a tent maker? Of course he did. Wherever he went, apparently he could do this well, so he could pick it up and do tent making. Hey, why don't I tent make? And he was doing tent making here to make a point to the people who thought the return had come and they were idle. He said, no, listen, I'm going to show you. You need to work for your own bread. I don't have to work for this. You're supposed to be taking care of me. I'm your pastor. But he says, listen, I'm working. I can work. I can make tents and I'm going to do it. But notice what his motivation was. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. What he wanted more than anything in their lives, in his life, was to see the word of God, the word of the Lord, the gospel speed ahead. You turn to Romans, you see that Paul said, my ambition is to share the gospel where no one has taken it. That was his greatest ambition. His greatest ambition wasn't to work. He worked to provide a living, but his greatest calling was to work for Jesus. Work. His passion was to use his work to share the gospel. I'm reminded of Colossians 3, where Paul would have said this, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. There you go. Colossians 3, 23. Paul is saying that again. Whatever you do, work heartily. Work heartily. Don't be idle. But do it for the right reason. Yes, of course, provide for your family. Yes, of course, think ahead. But most importantly, Paul says, do it heartily as for the Lord. As for the Lord. As for what God has called you to in that place with the people you're around. And that applies to people who are working a job. I think it also applies to students who are working in a classroom. Who are you working for in that classroom? Are you working just so you can get ahead of the rest of the class? Working just to get through, maybe? How about if you would see yourself as a student working for the Lord in that classroom? Be an example maybe to the teacher who maybe doesn't follow Christ if you're in a public school. What does it mean to work heartily for the Lord? Whether you're in a workplace or at home, what does it mean to work heartily as for the Lord? The last couple days, we watch the movie The Overcomers, maybe you've seen that movie. I'd recommend it to you. It's a story about a basketball coach. I won't give you the whole story, but I just want to tell you this one point. The basketball coach was named John, and his team was falling apart around him, and he was losing his basketball team. And he strikes up a relationship at one point with this, sort of serendipitously, with this man named Thomas, who was blind. He ran into him in the hospital. Anyway. But Thomas at one point asks John, this struggling basketball coach, he says, "Who are you?" He asks him, "Who are you?" And then he tells him this. This is the most important takeaway, from, I think, from the whole movie. Your identity will be whatever you tie your heart to. Your identity, who you are, will be whatever you tie your heart to. And what John was challenged by was that to look back at his own life as a follower of Jesus. And he realized that some of the priorities had gotten out of place. And he began to ask God to show him how to make that right. So whatever we tie our hearts to, whatever your identity will be whatever you tie your heart to. And so some of these Thessalonians had tied their heart to being idle and living only for themselves. And they had forgotten that as believers in Jesus, they had been chosen, forgiven, called to take the gifts and talents they had to serve others and to bring heaven here on earth as the kingdom of God grows. So Paul commands them, rather than to walk in idleness, to walk, though, in imitation. Now, he says in imitation of their lives, but, you know, Paul would say in other places, follow me as I follow Christ. So he wasn't just saying, imitate me. He was saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ, as I try to follow Christ. Verse 7 says, twice he says this, you ought to imitate us. And verse 9 says, we have given you an example to imitate. The word in the original language is this word, mimic. And we know what it is to mimic. It is to follow someone's lead. We have our family together this weekend, and our children have come from California and from Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia together for about 24 hours. So we get them for 24 hours for this next time. Today's the day. Every time we're together, my sons-in-law will communicate to us and say, hey, Dad, we want to do something together. How about if we do that? So I got these three guys, great guys, Rob, Jesse, and Patrick. And so last night, we went to an axe-throwing house. You ever done that? Axe-throwing house. You have that picture up there? Yeah. It's like throwing darts, only with sharp axes. Came out with all my fingers. But you go to this place, we've never done it before, and basically you have this friendly competition. You know, you're throwing axes, very sharp axes. So we had this throwing coach. His name was Jacob, and he was with us for these 2 hours. He was our throwing coach, and he showed us how to throw these axes. You know, you could figure out, how do you throw an axe? Whatever. To make it stick, though, you wanted to mimic how Jacob showed you how to throw that axe. And so we followed his lead. And actually, every once in a while, I got a bullseye, you know? That's what Paul is saying here when he says we're to imitate, we're to mimic what he was telling these followers of Jesus who had gone astray. They'd fallen into idleness. Idleness. They had lost focus of the gospel. And he says, imitate us. Here's what it means to walk in imitation. With a disciplined, go on to the next one. With a disciplined, ordered life, not unruly, not helter-skelter kind of living, but an ordered life, eager to do good and working until he comes. And Paul doesn't make this simply as a suggestion. If you'd see in here, he uses the word, we command you. Three times he uses this word command. It is not just a suggestion, folks. It is one of those commands that comes down from someone like in the military when you're commanded to do something. The command is for our good as we seek to follow Jesus, to bring his kingdom fully to earth as we follow him. And just as God called us to himself through the gospel, so he's calling us today as we come to this end of 2019 and begin to embark on 2020, calls us to a disciplined life, and I think of that as an ordered life. What are the spiritual disciplines in your life? What are they like? You know, we don't grow. We don't become more like Jesus by being idle. Now, we grow by effort. Effort. And that's the discipline of reading God's word, of being in prayer, of connecting ourselves with other believers, and then going around every day saying, Lord, you've called me. You've given me these gifts. You've put me in this place of work. Yeah, you put me in this home. You put me in this school. Now, what is it that you're calling me to do until you come? What's my daily assignment? Are you getting up every day and as your feet hit the floor saying, God, this day is yours. This job you've called me to may not be my most favorite thing to do, but you have me there. I'm going to work there until you come and be eager to do good. That's what it means to walk in imitation versus idleness. So here's the questions for the end of 2019. Who am I? Who am I? Remember, your identity be whatever you tie your heart to. And out at the Faith at Home Center, there is a worksheet with a whole variety of scriptures. And I would encourage you to take one of those and sometime before now in the beginning of the year, just remind yourself, if you are a follower of Jesus, who you are in Christ. Who are you? And if you've never chosen to follow Jesus, I would invite you to make that consideration, even take that sheet, read those scriptures, and see what God wants you to be in him. But even for us to review ourselves, to recalibrate, so we're living a life of imitation, not of idleness. That's one way. Who am I? Answer that question. Because your identity will be whatever you tie your heart to. Your identity will be whatever you tie your heart to. And I hope we can all say here, that first and foremost, we are a child of God, made in his image, called out of darkness into light, chosen, set apart. The words would go on and on. Remind yourself who you are as we begin this new year. And secondly, as we prepare to enter a new year, what can I do to order my life after Christ? What spiritual discipline can I continue to or begin that will keep me from idleness in my faith and move me toward imitation of Christ? And watch the Holy Spirit begin to work in your life as you begin to practice that and move from idleness to imitation. There's, again, two resources out at the Faith at Home Center. Encourage you to pick up. There's two books. One is Praying Through the Bible in a Year, and there's scriptures and then some prayers. That would be a great way if you like the idea of just sort of having a pattern. And then the second one is Praying through the Bible for your kids. That's an important way both to draw closer to God if you're a parent, to have prayers for your kids. So we wait. So as we wait for Christ's return, may we walk strong as we follow Jesus, loving God, loving others, and making disciples as we go. Not in idleness, but in imitation until he comes.